you will, please be turning in your Bible to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. While you're turning there, let me tell you a story that I read recently. And this story was being told by somebody that had been in the Navy and was recounting his experience from many years ago. And this is an older story. This dates back several decades. And this gentleman, this sailor, was recounting a time when he was on a battleship and they were doing some various exercises, some various maneuvers at night. And he said this: "I was serving on a battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge to keep an eye on all activities. And shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. The captain called out, 'Is it steady or moving astern?' The lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant that we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signal man, who would take the light to signal to the other ships, and said, 'Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. And the signal from the other light came back saying, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. Well, the captain said, "Send this. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The light came back saying, "I'm a seaman, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with rankings in the Navy, seaman second class is far inferior to a captain. And here he is telling the captain what to do. So the captain was furious at this reply of the seaman second class. And so he said, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. The flashing light came back saying, "I'm a lighthouse. We changed course 20 degrees. Now, that story, though anecdotal, illustrates a truth that we all recognize. And that truth is that there are sources of authority in this world, and some are greater than others. Some have a more inherent, higher source of authority than others. And in the story, the captain appealed to that source of authority. He says, "I'm a captain, so you do what I say. I'm a battleship. You better move." And yet the seaman second class, even though he was inferior in class to a captain, he was representative of the lighthouse, or rather the landmass that the lighthouse was sitting upon, which of course takes precedent over a battleship any day of the week. And so each of them were appealing to their various sources of authority. And we understand that principle. As we have been talking about the church the last couple of weeks, one of the areas that we need to discuss and move into now is the fact that this is Jesus' church. We talked about that last week. Christ is the one that built this church. And so therefore, we need to, in essence, play by his rules. We do not have the authority because we are not the creators of this church. We do not have the authority to just do anything we want to do in our church, in our worship as a collective group. That is something that we see in Scripture, a principle that we see in Scripture over and over again. And it's extremely important that we understand this principle. And so we're going to be talking about this for the next several weeks, the next several sermons. But there may be some questions that some people have, that some of you may be having in your mind right now. And that is, when it comes to Bible authority, what is the big deal with Bible authority? Why do we need to worry about this? And the reason why I've titled this lesson, "From Heaven or Men," comes from a passage here in Matthew 21 that I want to take a look at now. And we're going to see from this passage that there are only two sources of authority. It either comes from heaven or it comes from man. Begin with me, if you will, in verse 23. I'm in Matthew 21 and in verse 23. "Now when he," speaking of Jesus, "came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, by which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The reason why I want to share this passage with you and appeal to this passage is because the Pharisees understood the principle of authority. And they understood that you must have authority to teach certain things. You must have authority to do certain things. And if it's man-made authority, it's useless. It's no good. It's subjective. It's opinions. And we don't necessarily have to abide by that. But if it's from heaven, that's the real authority. Then that's something that we do have to abide by. And Jesus flipped the tables on them and said, well, what about the baptism of John? You didn't submit yourself to the baptism of John. Was that a commandment from heaven? Or did John make that up? Well, of course, they just copped out and said, oh, we don't really know. The point is, though, authority only comes from two places, from one of two places, either from heaven or from men. And we need to make sure as a church that we have the authority for what we're teaching, what we're preaching, and what we're practicing. And if we don't, then it's from men. And it's just opinions and want-tos and we don't have to-dos and things of that nature. But what's the big deal? Why is this so important? That is a question that I want to answer this morning and as we go through the next several sermons as well. But I want to give you two reasons right up front of why I want to spend time talking about Bible authority. First of all, our young people, and I'm thinking of people like Audie and Mackenzie and Madison and Penn and Jonathan and Casey and Luke and the teenagers and even the 20-somethings, our young people are at a point where they are questioning what they are hearing from parents' mouths, from the Bible class teachers, and from those of us who stand here in the pulpit. And let's not be afraid of that. That's a good thing. We need to, all of us, question whether or not what we've been taught and what we've always done is the right thing. We need to be able to say, not, oh, well, it's just what has always been done. It's what grandma and grandpa did. It's what this church has always done. No, we need to appeal to the proper source of authority. We need to be able to show them, as we're teaching our young people, why it is that we do certain things or why it is that we don't do certain things. We need to be able to show them it's not a, quote, Church of Christ doctrine. Remember last week me talking about Church of Christ stuff? Okay. There is no such thing as the Church of Christ denomination or Church of Christ doctrine. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. This is not something the Church of Christ believes. No, it's either what God says or it's not. It's that simple. And we need to be able to convey that information to our young people as they are growing up and they are questioning these things. Reason number two. We're going to be talking a lot in the coming weeks and months on evangelism. And we're going to be having efforts to reach the community here. This is going to come up. We're going to have people that we are talking with that are going to ask questions like this. They're going to say, well, why don't you use instrumental music in worship? Are you able to answer that question? Are you able to go to the Bible and share with them the reasoning of why we don't use instrumental music? Is it just a, quote, Church of Christ tradition? Or is it what, or can we appeal to the scripture and say, and so show them and say, this is why? Or we may say, well, we don't have fellowship halls in the church building. We don't have a place here that we build that we have meals and so forth. And somebody may come along and say, well, where's your authority to have a church building in the first place? You say you can't have a fellowship hall, but yet you got a church building, and you got pews, and you got bathrooms, and you got a water fountain. Where's the authority for that? You say you got to have authority for everything. Show me in the Bible where it says you can have a church building. Can you answer that question? Are we being inconsistent in our application of this principle of having authority for everything we do? We need to be able to answer those questions, first of all, for ourselves. Second of all, for the people that we're teaching, whether that be our young people here, whether that be the community. What's the big deal? It's a huge deal. We need to be able to answer those questions, and we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. So let me give you three reasons this morning why it's a big deal. First of all, man needs authority. This is a principle that we recognize in every other aspect of our life. And yet when it comes to religion, when it comes to the church, the world all of a sudden just abandons all other rules that they adhere to in every other area of their life and say, oh no, you can do whatever you want when it comes to the church. I would defy that statement. Man needs authority, and the story of the battleship and the lighthouse illustrates that we understand the concept of authority in the world about us. And while there will always be a percentage of the population that might live by the mantra of question authority, I think people generally understand that without authority, without some standards, our world would be chaos. It would be a disaster. And just consider some of the following examples. Think about our government. I know that's a sorry thing to do sometimes, and it gets us depressed. But think about the fact that if we did not have a government, if this was an anarchy, if this was a government-less society, then there would be chaos. There would be disaster. Everybody would be doing what was right in his own eyes. And we just saw this with the recent events in Ferguson, Missouri, when the people rebelled against the police and started looting businesses and causing all manner of destruction. And you have people that are acting outside of the law and don't want the law to hem them in. There's nothing good comes out of that. And what happened in Ferguson was a direct result of the lack of submission to the authorities. And if that were allowed to continue in society, then we would sink into a cesspool that we would not be able to get out of. So we understand in our society, we need government. We need authority. On the job. Can you imagine the place of business that you work for if there was no supervisors, no bosses, if nobody was in charge, if nobody was delegating what needed to be done and ordering things and making sure that things... How would you know what needed to be done? How would you know where you needed to go? How would you know what needed to be done next? We need a hierarchy of authority on the job. We need it in the home. We see the results of homes that do not have authority and what happens to the children as they grow up, and then they defy authority in the society. We need it in the home as well. We need it in school. Now, I know a lot of you school kids might like a opportunity to have no teachers and no principals and just be able to do whatever you want to do. It'd be a party every day, but I think even the kids would understand after a while that, you know what, this is not fun anymore. We need structure. We need authority. And I would argue that man needs authority in religious matters as well. And for some of the same reasons. Turn to Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1. I want to list some reasons why man needs authority when it comes to religious matters. And I would say, number one, that the nature of God demands our submission to His authority. The nature of God demands our submission to His authority. What does Genesis 1 and verse 1 say? Everybody should have that one memorized. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, in the beginning, Rory created the heavens and the earth. It does not say in the beginning, Chris created the heavens and the earth. God created it. That means He has inherent authority because He is the creator. Not man. And so as sovereign creator, He has the right to say, this is the way it needs to be done. And we, as the created individuals, should submit to that authority. So the nature of God demands authority in religious matters, and we need a standard of right and wrong. Without some standard, no one can know the difference between right or wrong. There in Genesis 1 and in verse 26 and 27, it talks about how God created man in his own image. Well, what does that mean? It does not mean that God has eyes and nose and ears and teeth and flesh and blood and so he looks just like us. No, that's not what it's talking about. But we have souls that are eternal. God is an eternal being. We are moral creatures. Just as God is a moral being, he created us with an inherent sense of morality. But God is the one that determines what is moral and what is not. And he defines the boundaries for us on morality. And we need that standard of right and wrong that is dictated by the Creator himself. And the nature of mankind requires authority. Dave, in his prayer this morning, alluded to and quoted from Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. In Jeremiah 10, 23, there Jeremiah recognizes this fact. He says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." In other words, he's recognizing that if it's just up to me and I'm trying to find out the proper path, I'm not going to know which way I need to go, spiritually speaking. It's not up to me. Lord, you know, but I don't know. In Proverbs 14:12, Solomon expresses it this way. Proverbs 14:12, he says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Man thinks this is the way he needs to go, but it ends up leading to death. God's way, on the other hand, Psalm 119 and verse 105, there the psalmist says that thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't know where I need to go. I don't know what path I need to tread on unless your word shows me where I need to go. Man needs authority because God is the creator, because the nature of mankind does not lead him into the paths of righteousness, but we need to rely upon what he's revealed to us in his word. We need authority. So what's the big deal with biblical authority? It's a huge deal. Because it concerns God, the Creator, concerns us, the created. So biblical authority is a big deal. We need to spend time on this. And then secondly this morning, rejecting authority leads to division. And I'm speaking of religious division. Rejecting biblical authority leads to religious division. And while as a general rule people understand the chaos that ensues in various aspects of our society and culture when we reject authority, as I mentioned a moment ago, when it comes to religion, all of a sudden they abandon all common sense and all rules of every other aspect of their life, and all of a sudden it's anything goes. Let's just do whatever we want when it comes to religion. And that's why we have so many various denominations in the world. They want to rewrite the rules. They want to live by their subjective feelings and desires rather than abiding by objective standards. I want to share a story with you. A couple months ago, or 3 months ago now, or back in August, it was my birthday. And we went to IHOP to celebrate. And everybody got their favorite pancakes and with all kinds of goodies on them. And afterwards, we were going to go to the grocery store and get a tub of ice cream for the five of us to share. Okay, well, what's the problem with that? One tub of ice cream for the five of us to share. Besides maybe not being enough, that's one flavor, right? For five people. So we go in, and after standing there, how long were we looking at that case of ice cream? I mean, we must have been there 30 minutes trying to decide what ice cream are we going to get. And finally, guess what happened? We didn't walk out with one tub of ice cream. We walked out with five. Five different flavors for five different people. Now, I will tell you that the best flavor of ice cream is chocolate and peanut butter. Chocolate peanut butter is the best ice cream, and if you disagree, you're wrong. I got four people here that disagree with me. What is this? My own family. I can't get them to see the light that chocolate peanut butter ice cream is the best. Why is that the case? Because we're talking about subjective things, aren't we? We're talking about opinions. We're talking about different flavors of ice cream. We're not talking about God's church. Okay. M&M ice cream. Chocolate and mint, or mint chocolate ice cream. And anything chocolate, triple times for Casey. And I don't remember what Penn had. But we all had different flavors of ice cream, and you may come up with a completely other flavor of ice cream that's your favorite. Is that the way God's church works? Is that what we see in Scripture when it comes to His church and what He wants us to be doing, what He wants us to be involved in? Is this Burger King where we can have it our way? No. It's His way, because He is King, because He is God, He is the Creator. And yet people in the religious world all of a sudden make it Burger King and make it about ice cream flavors, when that's not the case. This isn't just a problem, though, amongst out there. This isn't just the denominations. It's also an issue that the Lord's church needs to address. Now, I don't know how often in the recent years biblical authority has been addressed in this local church, but I am a firm believer that this is something that needs to be brought up over and over again throughout the years, because we are constantly bombarded by the outside world telling us that, well, you can do whatever you want, you can do it this way, and we have the young kids growing up and learning these things and hearing these things from other people. This is a subject that we have to be diligent about teaching, because, again, we're dealing with the Lord's church, the church that belongs to Christ Jesus, not the church that belongs to us. And many Christians, especially the younger generations, don't understand why there is such division in the religious world today. And they want to be ecumenical in their thinking, and that is where you're okay and I'm okay, and what's the big deal with instrumental music anyway? What's the big deal with having a fellowship hall? It's no problem. We all love God and worship Him. And is it as simple as that? Brethren, too often we are engaged in activities, or we oppose engaging in activities without knowing why. We need to know why. Perhaps we were just taught it, never questioned it. Perhaps we never fully investigated matters for ourselves. But when we are sitting across the table with a cup of coffee with someone, talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to show them why they need to become a Christian, and these subjects come up, if we're just appealing to ice cream flavors, that's not going to be good enough. We need to be able to go to the Scripture and show them why this is the case. And when you abandon authority, when you abandon biblical authority, then you get the various splits in the religious world. Then you have this church over here teaching this thing and practicing this thing, and you have this church over here teaching this thing and practicing this thing. And while it would be great and wonderful for everybody to come together and follow God completely, we understand that's just not going to be the case. But we are going to adhere to the authority found in Scripture. Other people may not, but we are going to. And then, rejecting authority brings consequences. You may turn to these passages that I'm going to list if you would like to. I'm not going to really be reading from these passages. I'm just going to be using these as examples. But let me just share some examples of people in the Bible that rejected God's authority, and then consequences happened as a result. If you go back to the very beginning in Genesis 3, you have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was their sin? Now, you may say it was taking the fruit, and you'd be right, but ultimately when you boil it down, it was rejecting God's authority. When they took the fruit that they were commanded not to eat of, they were rejecting God's authority. What was the consequence? There was a curse placed upon them and upon the world. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and no more access to the Tree of Life and all the other various aspects of the curses. The next chapter, in chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel. And you have Abel's sacrifice to God that was accepted because he acted by faith. and Cain's sacrifice that was refused by God because he did not act by faith. He acted presumptuously. He substituted his own will for God's will. He rejected God's authority. God placed a curse on Cain. You fast forward to Leviticus 10. We looked at this last week. I won't rehash everything that I said last week about Nadab and Abihu. But in chapters 8 and 9, you have 17 times there the phrase, as God commanded, or as Moses commanded. And you come to chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and you have Nadab and Abihu offer this fire that was not commanded, that they were not authorized to do. There were consequences. God struck them dead with fire from heaven. You go to number 16, and you have Korah and the people with him who questioned the authority of Moses and Aaron. And they presumed that he and others could also serve as priests, even though they were never told that they could. They rebelled against God's appointed leader. And as a result, the consequence of their actions and their rebellion against God's authority was that the earth opened up and swallowed all of them whole and closed back open. And you go a little bit further in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15, and you have the story of David the king, a man after God's own heart, who didn't consciously rebel against God, but he did rebel against his authority because he did not transport the Ark of the Covenant in the designated way. And as a result of that, Uzzah, acting upon good intentions, trying to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall off the cart, is struck dead. Now, David is angry at first, but what we see in two chapters later in 1 Chronicles 15 is that he says, we didn't do it according to the ordinance. We didn't consult God in this. It was my fault because I rejected God's authority on the subject. And then in 2 Chronicles 26, you have King Uzziah, who enters into the temple to burn incense. Now, burning incense was a good work. It was ordained by God. But what was the problem? Why did Uzziah get in trouble for doing that? Because he was the king and not the priest. And God didn't give authority to the king to offer incense. That was for the priest only. And so you have the priest come in there, and they kick Uzziah out, and Uzziah is... get this, he's incensed at them for him burning incense. Sorry, that was kind of bad. But he gets upset because they're mad at him, and yet they say, you don't have authority to be in here. What's the consequence? God strikes him with leprosy, and he's a leper till the day he dies.
And we could go on and on with examples like this. As Jesus stated, there are only two sources of authority, heaven or men. And if we appeal to man's thoughts and man's ideas in religious matters, then we are going to enter a path that leads to judgment because that's going to reject the authority of God. And brethren,
sometimes we hear people rebelling against or trying to rebel against, quote, Church of Christ tradition. Folks, if something is a tradition, a man-made tradition, not a God-given tradition, but a man-made tradition, and we're teaching that as if it was doctrine and must be followed with no variation whatsoever, then we're just as guilty as the Pharisees that Jesus condemned for doing the same thing. I'm not interested in man-made traditions. We talked last week about the name, Church of Christ. A lot of that's tradition. I'm not interested in man-made tradition. I'm interested in what God says and following that explicitly. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be able to do the things that God wants us to do collectively, we need to make sure that we are doing things the way He says to do them. And it's okay to have man-made traditions. I'm not against man-made traditions, but let's recognize them for what they are. That they're just man-made traditions that have no consequence, that have no bearing whatsoever. But we need to be able to differentiate between the man man-made traditions and the God-given traditions, and adhere to and teach the God-given traditions, and that alone. And may God help us in that endeavor as we work here at the North Gardendale Church. Now, I talked about the consequences of rejecting God's authority as something that we need to be very aware of, both individually and collectively as a church. But I don't want to end on that note. What I want to end on is the fact that Jesus is gracious. He is merciful. God is not some tyrant that is up there with his lightning bolt just waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can, boom, strike us down dead. That's not the kind of God he is. In fact, the people that you see those physical consequences happen to in the Bible, those are actually very rare cases. That didn't happen to everybody. But they're there to teach us a lesson that God thinks is a big deal. But we need to understand that God is also a God of love and mercy and patience. And thank goodness he's a God of patience, because if he wasn't, none of us would be here. We'd all be struck dead. We do need to take him seriously, though. But we need to understand that God will forgive. This is not a tyrant we serve. We serve the most beneficent ruler to have ever ruled. And he longs to forgive us. He longs to bless us. He longs to reward us with an eternal existence with him and with all the righteous host. He is merciful, and he is graceful, and he is loving. But the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, have we subjected ourselves to his authority? While it's important for us to do so on a collective level, it's even more important to do so on an individual level. That we, as individual subjects in God's kingdom, are subjecting ourselves to the King's authority. Brethren, we can be in a church, a local church, that doesn't sing with instrumental music, that uses the funds only in the ways that we see in Scripture. In other words, we don't fund human institutions, colleges, or orphan homes, or anything like that. That's all done individually. We can partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We can give of our money every first day of the week. We can do all these things and not do all these other things that other churches do. That doesn't mean that that's a ticket to heaven. No, every aspect of our life, of our individual life, must be lived in subjection to God the Creator. And also, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself to us. And when you think about it, when you consider the fact of everything Jesus did, isn't it just natural to want to respond to that? It should be. And yet, there are times in our lives where each one of us will say, no, I want to do this over here. I don't want to do what God says because I like this over here. Been there, done that. Happens all the time. It's a constant battle. Every single one of us, every day, it's not my will, but thy will. Marshall Reed has died. It is Christ that lives in me. And our appeal to you this morning is, if you have not subjected yourself to the authority, if you have not given yourself over to Christ Jesus, what are you waiting for? He's done everything he needs to do for you. He's appealing to you to come to him and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Unfortunately, there are consequences if we don't do that. But if you have done that and yet you're still fighting that battle, and you need the prayers of the saints here, you need the prayers of the congregation, you need some strength here, that's what we're here for as well. If there's any way that we can help you with your battle, with your striving to subject yourself to God's authority, won't you come forward as together we stand.